Romans chapter 3, let us begin reading in verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. It is late. I am last. Your days at work have been long. It's lawful for me to take this passage, but probably not expedient. I sat on the pew and argued with God. There's a clever, cute little sermon I could preach to you. When you read this passage, it's not a clever, cute little passage. It's perhaps the most complicated, complex, confrontational, confusing passage in all the Bible. I say that with history to back that statement up and with present observation. I don't want to try to explain the passage tonight. I'm not sure I could, and I'm sure this wouldn't be the right time for that. But I want to try to lay some foundation, some groundwork, that if God puts upon you to study the passage, that you might study it through some principles that are foundational. That you not be caught up in what it seems like at first it may be saying, but that whatever it is saying, it's got to fit some foundational things that much of the Bible proclaims to be so. The law given. To explain to us the sin, that's the problem. To give us knowledge about sin. To give us an understanding of what God demands. After having come from Romans 1:18 to where we began tonight, Paul's conclusion, the Holy Spirit's conclusion, our conclusion should be, zip it up. Every mouth stopped. No excuse. No self-justification. No saying, yeah, I believe that, but if you're still saying but, your mouth's not stopped. Whatever has been said thus far, according to Paul's conclusion, the Holy Spirit's conclusion, It's time for us to be quiet and quit claiming anything as far as our righteousness. The law has proved us to be sinners according to God's judgment. The law has declared what we are. The law has given us the knowledge of what it would require, what would be required to please God. And supposedly we've been convinced by this point that we didn't make it, that we haven't made it, that we're not going to make it. We're goners. Hopeless, helpless, that every mouth should be stopped. In case your mouth's not stopped, in case my mouth's not stopped, in case I say, yeah, God, I know, but let us look at something Jesus said. John 5:40, you will not come to me that you might have life.
That's right.
That's a foundational principle stated by Jesus, but expanded and expounded upon in many other places in God's Word. That's a sermon by itself. You will not come. You might think you would, but God said you won't. And you didn't. Though you have, you didn't on your own. Once God comes, then you can come. Once God comes, then you've got a new want to.
Right.
And you will at that point. But until God comes, there's no will come in you.
Amen.
We don't have time to go with that any further. No man can come to me, Jesus Christ, in John 6:44. In case you would do what you wouldn't do, you can't do it. Even if you did want to, but you didn't want to. And that all may seem crazy, but those are foundational statements. I'm not trying to make jokes about it. I know I said it in sort of a catchy way, but those things can be proven from the Scriptures. I can show you 13 things you cannot do that are required if you're going to come to God. They're not my things. They're Bible's things. So that's a whole sermon of how you couldn't do it if you would do it. No man can come except the Father which has sent me draw him. To read on in that verse, there's an exception, but that's God is the exception. The righteousness of God can fix this problem. But you can't fix it. You can't start fixing it. You can't do a thing to help the problem. If you say, but here's what, if, let's don't say anything. We're supposed to be the point where we're listening and not talking anymore. And I didn't mean that the way that came out. I'm not talking about listening to me. I'm talking about stopping to listen to what God says about it instead of keep saying what I'm going to do about it or what man's going to do. This is supposed to have shut man up at this point. Like Job, when he finally saw God, he laid his hand over his mouth. He said, I said something a while back, but I'm through talking. I'm going to listen to what you say about it, God, because there's nothing I can say at this point. We're supposed to have come to that point where there's nothing you can say. In case you think there's something you could have said or would have said, or in case you think there's something you did say, you've got still the monumental problem, how dead is dead. And when you're dead, you can't talk, and you don't think, and you're not willing, and you're not doing, because you're dead. And that's the condition of man before God comes on the scene with the fallen, carnal man.
Amen.
Who is dead in trespasses and in sins.
Right.
So besides Paul's lesson here, that ought to have a dead man being quiet, we've still got seemingly conclusions that the dead man's got to say something. You see, the dead man can't say because he's dead, but he ought to have thought through it by the time he gets this far with Paul's explanation.
Yeah.
And not want to say anything, because there's nothing left I can say, Lord. There's no way I can present anything to you that's going to fix this problem. The problem's too big for me.
That's right.
If it's going to be fixed, God, you got to do the fixing.
Right.
Foundational. Not trying to preach the passage so much as just trying to lay some foundations where when you look at the passage, you cannot go astray from God's Word. What's truth in one place in God's Word is truth everywhere.
Amen.
It's truth in God's Word. It's truth out of God's Word. Truth is truth. So truth has to match truth. There can be two different lies about the same subject, but there's just one thing that's truth when you say something. So what's said here has got to match what's said everywhere else in the Bible.
That's right.
And the Bible doesn't contradict itself, though the scoffers say it does.
Amen.
Our job is to make the sense of it. And that's too big a job for me. But I'm trying. So then, we've got a man who is supposedly listening and not claiming anything of himself. Or that's the mindset we should be in at this point. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is made plain, is shown forth, is manifested, is revealed. Who's just come in ages recently gone by when Paul wrote this? Who came? Who came was the righteousness of God. He's named right there, I believe. But now the righteousness of God is revealed. Why do I think that? Because it tells me right here who he is. It's the one that was witnessed by the law and the prophets. And when Jesus was here in John 5 and 39, he said, "Search the scriptures. You think you're going to figure out in them how you're going to get eternal life." That's a little bit of a paraphrase. But he said, really, if you're looking at those scriptures right, they are what testifies of me. That's what witnesses me, is that scripture. The Old Testament, the righteousness of God that was witnessed by the law and the prophets is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And he's the only hope. And he is righteousness, the righteousness of God. And that's good enough.
Amen.
But that's his. That's his righteousness. And he is the righteousness of God. But I'm standing here with my mouth shut because he just proved to me what a sinner I am. If I've been listening to what Paul said. What's the righteousness of God, Jesus Christ, have to do with me? That's a profound question. That's the key question. That's what salvation's all about. It's God's ultimate, wonderful, eternal plan to get you to heaven. We come into a very complex subject when we come to the remainder of this chapter, where it begins to talk about the righteousness of God, and it begins to talk about God justifying, and it begins to talk about some great big terms that get so confusing and befuddled in my little brain, and I just say, Lord, help me to sort these things out, and how does this all fit in? How can God justify this character that stands such a sinner before God? He's not allowed to speak anymore. He's a bad guy, and he is me. And this bad guy stands before God, judged to be a sinner to the point I can't even backtalk or say why. Sometimes it came a time with my dad, it was time to shut up and not say anything else. It's come to that time, it's time for me to shut up. And I stand before this God who just shut me up with his word and with the proof. We've proved before, both Jews and Gentiles, that they're all under sin, and that's me. How can God let me in? Justification. Justify. Legal term. Courtroom term. It's the judgment. It's the verdict that comes down from the judge. If you are justified, the judge has declared you to be righteous, guilt-free, nothing wrong with you. You can be set free from this court because you're innocent. You are innocent. That's what the term means. It's a declaration of innocence and righteousness to that one that was accused. It's a little different to the righteousness. It's the declaring of the righteousness. The other option in the courtroom is condemnation. You're guilty. You've committed the crime. You'll pay. The judge finds you guilty. Punish that one. Two options the judge can come with. Innocence. Guilt. Righteous. Sinful. The only way you get in is if you're justified. The only way you're justified is that the judge says so. You're waiting for his verdict. The courtroom is met. It's in session. And he looks at me and at you And he says, you're righteous and innocent. That's a bad judge. Unless there's a catch here somewhere, that's a bad judge. A good judge judges truthfully. True justification is the declaration of true righteousness and innocence. If that one who is guilty is declared to be righteous, that's a travesty of justice. How can God justify the guilty? There's your question. How can God justify the ungodly? Job ask it. Paul ask it. Mankind ask it. The Bible scholar ask it. How can God justify that one that's unrighteous and be right in doing it? This section addresses that particularly.
Amen.
This section addresses justification in a profound and deep sort of way. This section answers the question. The only way that God can declare you righteous and be right in doing it is if you are righteous. But we're not. We're standing here with our hands over our mouth because we're so guilty that there's nothing left for us to say. God's got a wonderful plan. And you're not it. And I'm not it. The preacher's not it. The sinner's not the plan. The sinner is the recipient of the plan.
Amen.
The beneficiary of the plan. The plan is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The breaker of the law can never be justified, declared righteous by the law that he broke. By that law, he's condemned. The law proves guilt in those who are guilty. But there's none that's kept the law, so we're all guilty. And the law points to us and says, be quiet in this courtroom because you can't say anything in this courtroom. You've been proved to be guilty by God's law. That which we broke cannot in any way justify us. And the lawbreaker cannot justify himself. Well, there's that little catch that some way or another, if we can just believe hard enough, it'll fix it all. You're bypassing a lot of good Bible principles and a lot of good legal principles and a lot of good stuff. If you can believe hard enough that you're innocent, well, you will be. I have trouble with that one. Sometime you're going to wake up and say, I really did it. I really tried to convince myself I didn't do it, but I did it. And believing I didn't do it doesn't make it where I didn't do it. There's no way that faith can make me righteous, no matter how good a faith I had. And besides that, my faith ain't much. When you really get down to it, I'm sort of like that desperate father that Jesus encountered with the lunatic son. And he said, Lord, I do believe. But I unbelieve about as much as I believe right now. He didn't say it that way, but wasn't that about it? Lord, help my unbelief part and fix it. And he looked at the apostles and he said in one place, in more than one place, O ye of little faith. And with their faith, they were healing the sick and doing all manner of things. And one time he looked at them and said, they had no faith. I'm glad they didn't die then, aren't you? You got to catch me at the right time, Lord, when my faith's looking pretty good. But pretty good's not good enough, is it? And little faith's not good enough, and big faith's not good enough, and perfect faith is not good enough to make the unrighteous righteous. You can believe as hard as you can believe and as strong as you can believe. And if you could be moving mountains. But that still doesn't make what you did wrong right. It doesn't change a thing in the courtroom. What you believe doesn't change a thing in God's judgment of sinners. What changes everything in God's judgment of sinners is Jesus Christ and his blood and his death and his sacrifice. Jesus Christ came into the world to save his people from their sins.
Amen.
It's an eternal plan. He was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8. It's God's perfect plan. It's the only plan, and it is the only plan, and he's the only Savior, and he's all the Savior totally, and there's nothing else needs to be added to him. And if you add something to him, you're taking away from him. Does that make sense? You're taking glory away from him if you add something to him. If you open your mouth at this point and say, but, don't say that. That's taking away glory from the King. That's taking the Savior saving away from him. If you had to help him, he ain't much as he was, is he? He may have done most of it, but if he did it all, that makes him better than if he did most of it. And if y'all split it up and did about half and half, well, that makes you about as good as him. And if I have to do my part as the preacher, well, that's not the way it is. We don't get the job done. We're standing here with our mouths shut. And God looks at Jesus hanging on a cross. And God looks at that blood that Jesus poured out.
Yeah.
One time I said, around these parts, I think it was, I said he spilled his blood. There was a good brother here that got me off after the church, after the service. I'm thankful for that he didn't embarrass me in front of everybody. And he said, now don't ever use that word again, brother. That makes it look like it was an accident if he spilled something. He did it on purpose and for a purpose. He poured that blood out on you. And I said, I won't do that again, brother. I don't reckon I ever have. It wasn't an accident on purpose. He poured that blood on that cross. And wherever that blood got poured and whoever it got poured on, had everything about them that was ugly and sinful washed away from them perfectly, so that their sins were removed from them as far as the east is from the west, and those sins are never remembered again. And now that child of God stands in eternal judgment before the holy judge, God Almighty, who judges righteously, and he looks at that one and says, you are righteous and you are innocent because you have the righteousness of God. I gave Jesus your sins. I placed your sins upon him, and I put his righteousness upon you, and you now have the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And God looks at you as though you never did anything wrong. In that courtroom, you never have done anything wrong because those sins are gone forever. They'll never be remembered again. They'll be looked for, but they'll not be found. Who can lay a charge against God's elect? It's God that justified. He declared you just, righteous, innocent in his courtroom, and he didn't blow it when he did it. It wasn't a travesty of justice. It was perfect judgment because you are what Jesus made you to be. And he did the job completely. And don't let your mouth be shut now. I'm glad you're saying something. It's time to say something now. You say, thank you, Lord. You don't say, but God, I had... No, don't say that. Just say, thank you, Lord.
Amen.
He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord.
Amen.
Well, then where does faith fit in, folks? It's in the passage. In my ministry, in my preaching, in my years, I've diminished faith to the point I've just made it to where it's just almost... We've had to try to explain it away to the point that we quit appreciating it. We've told you everything faith doesn't do for so long that you probably don't think it does anything but now. And if I've been a part of that, and I have been a part of that, God forgive me and you too. This passage is about faith. It's about justification. It's about one part that will stop your mouth. It's about another part that will make you say, yay, amen, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Where does faith fit in? Faith is God's gift to his little child that he cherishes so much that he gave his child, Jesus Christ, for you. Faith is given to you by God. Once God gives you eternal life through the Spirit, that faith is a fruit of that Spirit that comes in and dwells within you when you're born again. It's not the cause, it's the effect of you having the life. Once you have the life, you get the faith. Little bonus. I don't know if they come at the same time or instantly after. I don't have to know those details. I don't know what heaven looks like. I kind of like what I think about it, though. Faith. It's given to the child of God, so the child of God can know what God already knows. Faith doesn't make you righteous, although it's the right thing to do to believe. God knew from before the foundation of the world that Jesus Christ was going to that cross. God knew when Jesus went to the cross, he watched him. I'm not sure about that dark part. God saw enough of what happened there that God got satisfied. And when God got satisfied, you got justified.
Amen.
And God knows that, whether you ever know it or not. You not knowing it doesn't make God unknow it. Don't look that one up. It's not a word. You not believing it doesn't make God begin to wonder whether it really happened or not. It happened. It's reality. Salvation is finished. He's a successful Savior, and you're going to heaven.
Amen.
But if you don't know that, you're not very blessed. You can't be much happy if you don't know that. You have a gift of faith. We have the gospel preached, proclaimed. God tells you the story through his word, written and preached. You believe the story. You have the ability to believe the story because God's given you a gift of faith so you can understand what God already knows. When you get to know what God knows, you're not as good off as God did, but you're doing better. You don't know everything he knows, but whatever you know that he knows makes you better off.
Amen.
As you begin to know what God already knows, you begin to have peace of mind about what God's been at peace about for a long time already.
Amen.
There's a big difference in having eternal life and knowing you have eternal life. God gives you the eternal life. You have it. It's a done deal. When you get to where you know you have it, then you can see yourself as God's been seeing you all the way along. Now, God in his judgment knows Jesus took all those sins away and made you innocent, and you're in like Flynn. That's not King James either. But when you get to knowing what God's known all the way along, when you know the same fact, the same truth that God knows, that Jesus took your sins away from you, and you are now righteous, thus God declares you to be what Jesus made you to be, God declares you to be righteous, in that God justifies you. That's the definition of the term. When you know what God knows about it, then you can, through faith, look at that same Jesus that God looked at through sight. You look at him through a gift of faith, which is wonderful to have. With faith, you can see things you can't see. And you can know things you can't know. But you know them, don't you? And you're sure about them because you can see them somewhere, some way. That doesn't make any sense if you don't have it. But if you have it, you're nodding your head at me. And I believe you. I believe you believe. Now, you're still not putting faith in your faith to get you to heaven. But your faith is telling you something. Your faith is telling you what God already knows, has known a long time, and ever has known, ever will know. But you come to find out the same thing when you believe it by faith. And when you come to find out the same thing that God saw with his eyes that you see by faith, then you can do the same, you can come to the same conclusion that God came to about it. God saw Jesus die for you and take your sins away from you and give you his righteousness. And God, having seen that, he declares that to be the case. And in that declaration is justification. God justifies you by his grace and Jesus' blood. When you see what God's seeing by faith, and you understand what God understands by the faith that he's given you, and you can see Jesus dying for you on the cross, and I can see Jesus dying for me on the cross, and I can understand what Jesus did on that cross, and I understand that Jesus took my sins away from me and put them far away from God, and God's not going to ever open that door and get them back out of there again, and I am going to stand holy before God one day. I say holy and righteous and innocent before God, the eternal judge who's seen me and knows what I am, but yet he doesn't see me, and I'm going to stand there holy before him, and when I can see that, then I can make the same declaration that God has made about me already. I can declare about me, man, I'm in like Flynn. And what let me make that declaration, what let me do that justifying of myself, was me seeing what God already sees and what God already knows. Now I know, and I know that by faith, so by faith, I'm justified. Does that make a little sense?
Yes.
God justifies us eternally. And in that eternal justification, which is by the grace and blood of Jesus Christ, comes life.
Amen.
Justification by grace gives life. Justification by faith gives peace.
Amen.
Doesn't give the life. It gives the peace. At the conclusion of this long, drawn-out, complicated explanation, therefore being justified by faith, that's you, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't explain the passage. Still ought to go through it verse by verse and figure out what every word's saying and why it's there and why God put it there and what that means. And there's tons of good stuff in that passage. But when you look at the passage, look at it understanding that it fits everywhere else. And then maybe God will show you what it means. God bless you, good listeners.
Amen.